Like to turn you in the Word of God this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord Jesus here is having one of his closing discourses with the disciples, and he speaks as follows. John 16, verse 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, 'A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, 'A little while'? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, 'A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me'? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Previously in our study of the life of Elijah, we came in company with him and Elisha to the banks of the River Jordan on what both men knew would be Elijah's last day upon earth. And we noted how Elijah's desire was to spend as much of that day as possible with the people of God, and each of the locations he visited on that day, as well as their historical and spiritual significance, were also places where the companies of God's people, known then as the sons of the prophets, were to be found. We also noted how Elijah arrives at Jordan and the end of his life and ministry in full possession of his faculties, not physically speaking only, but also in a spiritual sense, being in possession of his integrity and still having his Christian witness and testimony intact. And this, of course, despite of times of departure and stumbling that had occurred during his life. Nevertheless, at the end of it, we see him recovered from those things and wholly engaged in the service of the Lord. And this, we said, is a very desirable thing to have. It is something for us to desire and to pray that God might bless us with in our own Christian lives, that as Moses and as Elijah, we might finish our course with joy. We might come to the end of it with our eye, our spiritual sight undimmed, and our spiritual force unabated. And then there comes this remarkable incident in which the waters of the Jordan are divided, and Elijah and Elisha pass through them. And we noted the number of occasions in the histories of the Old Testament when the people of God were caused to pass through bodies of water, which were times of great significance, marking the end of one era and the commencement of another, the passage of the Hebrews through the Red Sea before their wilderness wanderings, the passage of a subsequent generation of the Hebrews over Jordan and into the Promised Land. Even Elijah himself, of course, had crossed Elijah by more prosaic means when he came into Samaria at the commencement of his own ministry. And we considered how that past experience of God's dealings and a faith and confidence born of knowledge of what he has done before should inspire us with confidence and assurance in that which he will do hereafter. The Hebrews who crossed Jordan to go into the land of Canaan could take confidence and could have their faith strengthened by the knowledge that God had brought them in a former generation through the waters of the Red Sea. And likewise, my friends, when each one of us are caused to come and to face the waters of death, our physical death of our mortal bodies, we can take confidence in making that transition, knowing that God has already done a greater thing for us in delivering our souls from the death of sin and bringing us into newness of life already. And thus it is that these men go through the water, and we thought that just as the Hebrews of old could take confidence, knowing that Moses was at the head of the column as they went through the Red Sea, just as in the days of Joshua, the people had that confidence of seeing the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the waters before them. And as Elisha here could take confidence going through that miraculous passage because he was there with Elijah and knew that this would not be the end of Elijah, so we too can face those waters of death undaunted in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through before us and goes through with us, and we shall be saved in him. And thus we come this morning to the farther side of Jordan and to this remarkable incident which unfolds upon its eastern bank. Elijah, it might truly be said, was going home. That is to say, he was going back in the direction of his natural home, which of course had been Gilead, but that was not his destination. This was the day in which he would be taken home to the presence of God. And it had been revealed to Elijah, and by extension to Elisha, that his exit from this world would be of an extraordinary nature, that he would not die through natural causes, so to speak, that he would not experience the breakdown of his physical powers or some failure in his mortal body which would result in his death, but that he would be taken from this world scene in a supernatural manner, in a unprecedented manner, in an extraordinary manner. And he knew this. He did not know the detail. He could not have begun to imagine exactly how God would fulfill the word that he had spoken to him. Only he was confident that it would. They had passed through Jordan, that great symbol and illustration of death, And now they stand on the Father's side, and it only now awaits for God to do that which he had said he would do. And thus we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Now here is a remarkable exchange between these two men, and it has been recorded in the scriptures for our learning and for our instruction. And let me say to you that the things which are here described, this little exchange and the fulfillment of it, serves to illustrate two very great spiritual truths. One of them pertains to the Holy Spirit, and the other pertains to prayer. And it is upon this matter of prayer in particular that we shall focus this morning, by God's will. So here are Elijah and Elisha on the farther side of Jordan, awaiting the supernatural removal of Elijah into the immediate presence of God. And Elijah, who has sought already in the preceding hours of this day to do as much for Elisha as he could by means of that tour which they made, has sought also to give some comfort and encouragement to the sons of the prophets which are in that region, is now about to leave, and still, we observe, has this great concern for Elisha, who must be left behind, for Elisha, who must continue the work after his removal. And it might be said that this in itself is a great token of godliness and of the heavenly perspective with which Elijah had upon this life. For as you know, my friends, all humanity must come at length to the end of their mortal life, you and I included. And some are given opportunity before death to perhaps be aware of its impending arrival and to think a little upon it. And there are, of course, those whom history will tell us spend much of it reflecting upon themselves and concern for the things which they did not do in the course of their life, and thinking what they regret having not done, or thinking about the state of their bank balance and what degree of affluence they leave in this world, and are full of all sorts of worldly notions. And perhaps there are others who are concerned for the process of death itself and fearful of it and the nature that it might take and whether pain or discomfort will be involved and this sort of thing. But you see, Elijah's concerns were in a very different direction. He does not think of himself. He does not think of the process of death, for these matters are entirely in the Lord's hands. His concern is for the people of God who will be left behind. That is his parting concern. That is his last desire whilst in the flesh. What shall be done for Elisha? What shall be done for the people of God who remain and are left? And my friends, if in the goodness of God we come to the end of our own lives, and that is our principal concern, then that surely will be an indication that we are ready for heaven, and that we are in a fit state and frame to enter therein. And so Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee." Now, when we view it objectively, this might seem a very strange sort of thing for Elijah to say, because here are two men alone on the side of a river bank, and so far as we know, neither of them had any worldly goods to speak of. Elijah had the mantle which he wore, a humble and homespun thing which spoke of his rural background and of his agricultural upbringing. And Elisha, so far as we know, had forsaken the inheritance which he might have had in his father's business and the oxen and the plough which was bequeathed to him, you remember, he had made sacrifice of and distributed to the poor. These two men had nothing, physically speaking or practically speaking. And if Elisha had desired riches or goods or clothing or any other material thing from Elijah, Elijah was not in a condition or in a state to offer those things. He could not. He did not have them to give. And so, however we interpret Elijah's words to Elisha, it most clearly did not involve practical or material things. Elijah was not saying, is there anything that you would like? Is there anything that you need of a carnal nature, of a physical nature that I can give you? Because, of course, he did not possess them himself. And he had not the means at this 11th hour, as we might call it, to administer them. And so from this fact alone, we should understand that Elijah was speaking spiritually to Elisha. He was not talking about giving a bequest to Elisha. He was not talking of bestowing any monetary or practical inheritance upon him. He was talking in spiritual terms. And I believe that Elijah's thoughts were perhaps along these lines. He was about to be conveyed from this world to the next by an extraordinary and unprecedented means. And he would, in a brief moment of time, if it is rightful to speak of time in this context, he would be in the presence of God. And maybe, Elijah thought, maybe, if God were to manifest himself unto Elijah in the moment of taking him from this world, if there were to be some opportunity for an exchange betwixt Elijah and God before he was removed entirely from this present world, then maybe, Elijah thought, he could take opportunity, an occasion, in that moment, to ask that God might do something for Elisha. And that perhaps his removal from this world and the miraculous nature of it would afford an opportunity for him to make special intercession on behalf of Elisha. Now, my friends, in regard to what knowledge or cognizance the glorified spirits above have of this present life, it is almost spurious to dwell upon. And yet, nevertheless, that there is a knowledge amongst the spirits that are in heaven of what befell them upon earth, we have certain evidence and tokens. Not least, for example, the fact that we are shown in Revelation those who surround the throne of God who experienced martyrdom in this life, asking how long, O Lord, ere thou avenge our blood upon the earth. And indeed, I believe that much of the praise and glorifying of God, which is offered by the exalted saints on high, comes about by virtue of the fact that they think upon their salvation, and they reflect upon the way in which the Lord led them through this present world and brought them to a saving knowledge of him. And for those reasons, amongst others, I do genuinely believe that there is a knowledge and recognition amongst the glorified saints above of that which they experienced here below. And it might also be added, or at least speculated, that they have some ongoing knowledge of events which continue to befall upon earth, not least because of this. We read that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And for this reason, it would seem that at least news of repenting sinners and the salvation of souls comes to the notice of the inhabitants of heaven. But those things having been said, the inhabitants of heaven have no power and no authority to do good to those who are upon earth. This, of course, is one of the sad follies of Romanism, that would teach prayers to the saints and prayers to those who have died, other men and women who presently inhabit heaven, as though they could do any good or intervene or intercede on our behalf. Now, of course, this is a grievous error, and it is not an error that could ever be substantiated from this passage of Scripture. You will notice that Elijah makes it abundantly clear to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Elijah was under no illusion concerning this. Once God took him into his own presence, once God removed him from this world into the next, he could no longer do anything for Elisha. He could not intercede for him above. He could not send down good to Elisha from his heavenly destination. Elisha must ask now, before he is taken, if maybe the process in which Elijah is taken from this earth may grant an opportunity for a special intercession to be made. That is the sense in which Elijah speaks to Elisha. That is what he was proposing and suggesting. If the means whereby he is removed from earth affords an opportunity to make special request to God, Elisha, what shall I request for you? What a question to be asked. Here were these two men expecting something entirely unknown and unparalleled in earth's history, expecting at any moment God would supernaturally remove Elijah from this present world. And here is Elijah proposing to Elisha that some request might be made of God in that moment, in that instant. Well, suddenly, from thinking that nothing could be asked of Elijah, who was a poor man bereft of this world's goods, here, it seems, is carte blanche. Here is opportunity to ask for literally anything. Maybe Elijah, in the moment of his conveyance from this world to the next, can ask God to do some good for me, to send something down for me. Well, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Elisha could have named almost anything, literally anything. But what does he say? And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, this request of Elisha's asks almost more questions than it answers. Because having sought to understand the sense in which Elijah made the suggestion, we now need to examine more closely Elisha's request. What is he asking when he says to Elijah, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me"? Well, my friends, we know that Elijah, together with all humanity, was possessed of a spirit. We understand and we teach from the Scriptures what might be called the tripartite nature
of man.
That we, as human beings, are comprised of three essential components: body, soul, and spirit. We all have a body. We have a material frame. We have it from our conception to the time when we die, and it is ultimately consigned to the ground and returns to the dust, to the atoms from which it was composed. But that is not all there is about us. We also have a spirit. We have that non-physical part of our beings. We have that non-corporeal part of our existence. Our emotions, our thoughts, our memories, our characteristics, our personalities, our likes and dislikes. It is impossible. Not even modern science or biology can assign these things to any part of the body or to any mere biological process. As you know, it is possible even in modern science for persons who, alas, have entered into deep comas or have suffered irreparable brain damage to have their physical bodies kept alive, the functions continued, the heart beats perhaps, the lungs receive air, the circulatory systems continue, their physical bodies are alive. But alas, it is very often the case that the spirit has departed. It is a mere artificial existence. They are in fact dead already. And we can say that all men and women who ever lived have a spirit in this sense. We mention also the soul, of course. The soul is also a non-physical part of our being, which has particular relation to God. It is that part of the human being, if we may so describe it, which in Adam and Eve's case died in the day that they broke the law of God. You remember God's word to them was, "In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." What part of Adam died on that occasion? Not his physical body. That continued for another 900 years or so. Not his spirit. He did not become simply a breathing corpse. He continued to have his personality, his state of animation, his emotions, his characteristics, and so on. But the part, of course, that died was his soul. He went into a state of spiritual death, which has characterized all humanity ever since, that we come into the world alive in body, having a spirit, but alas, dead in trespasses and in sins. So, is Elisha's request to Elijah that Elijah should give his spirit to Elisha? Well, of course, this would make no sense at all. How could Elijah communicate his spirit, his personality, his characteristics, his attitudes to Elisha? It simply cannot be done, because I'm sure it is clear to each one of us that though we are all possessed of a spirit, though we have animation, though we have our personal lives, we have no means of communicating them to anybody else, much less communicating them in double measure to another individual. This is not what Elisha was requesting. And indeed, let it be said that as part of Elijah's spirit, as well as his positive characteristics, as well as his virtues, we must say there were also his vices. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Would Elisha really request that? "Elijah, I want to be like you. I want to have your spirit of zeal. I want to have your spirit of godliness. I want to have your determination. I want to have your fearlessness. And if I must also have your occasional doubts and fears and departures from God, then I'll take those as well." That would be a strange thing to request, to have a double portion of Elijah's own spirit, its good and bad aspects alike. No, my friends, Elisha is not desiring that. It was a thing that could not be asked. It was a thing that Elijah could not grant. It is not a thing, indeed, that God even would supernaturally intervene to do. That Elijah's personality and characteristics and nature of existence should be conveyed or conferred upon Elisha. What Elisha is here asking is that he might know that same spirit that had been given to Elijah. Not his own naturally occurring spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God. Because Elijah's service for the Lord, Elijah's work as a prophet, Elijah's zeal in the things of God had not arisen from Elijah. Those things had been conferred upon him from above. Those things had been given him by the Holy Spirit of God. When we read of the Spirit of Elijah, it might perhaps be more helpful if we read it as this: the Spirit that Elijah had, or the Spirit that was with Elijah, or the Spirit that was upon Elijah. Not something that belonged to him, but that was given to him, that was divinely bestowed upon him. Now, that the spirit of Elijah, as referenced here in 2 Kings, is nothing to do with the man himself, but rather the gift of God, the third person of the Godhead in particular, is made clear by other scriptures. Not least, of course, that it was said hundreds and hundreds of years later that John the Baptist would go forth in the spirit of Elijah. Now, my friends, Elijah had been dead for years. His spirit, in that sense, was no longer upon earth, but the Holy Spirit of God continues and is timeless and is perpetual. Which is why Elisha could know it, which is why John the Baptist could know it, rather could know him, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. That is what Elisha is here requesting, that the Holy Ghost, who had so enabled and helped Elijah in his life, might likewise aid and assist him, Elisha, in his life. That is the nature of the request. But what about this part of it, a double portion of thy spirit? Is Elisha perhaps overstepping the mark here? Is he somewhat arrogantly saying, Elijah, I want to be twice the man that you ever were. I want to have double the gifts and graces and virtues, the God-given abilities that ever you had. My friends, we should not read arrogance or aspiration into Elisha's request. Indeed, we could almost understand it in the opposite direction. Perhaps Elisha is saying rather this: Elijah, I am only half the man that you ever were. If I am going to achieve what you have achieved, I will need double the divine intervention of God. I will need twice the Holy Ghost's enabling, the grace of God that you needed. There is humility in this, that Elisha feels he required yet more of the Holy Spirit's energies, yet more of the grace of the third person of the Godhead, if ever he were to continue where Elijah had left off. This is the nature of his request. Not for earthly goods, not that he might have the same characteristics and personality as Elijah did, but that he might have the Holy Spirit dwelling upon him as Elijah had in his life. And he said, that is Elijah, thou hast asked a hard thing. Because, of course, Elisha was requesting something that Elijah himself could not effect. Something that Elijah could not personally do, could not personally bring to pass. Here was something wholly and solely at the prerogative of God. The gift of the Holy Ghost, the presence of the third person of the Godhead, is not something that any man can communicate to another man. And that in itself, my friends, is an important point for us to grasp in passing. The Holy Ghost cannot be conferred from one individual to another in this day and age. And of course, there are plenty, alas, who think otherwise. They think that there are those who may lay their hands upon another and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those who claim to be able to breathe out into a microphone at these great conferences and jamborees which they hold, and they claim to be giving the Holy Spirit to the people who are there in the congregation. And my friends, it is blasphemous nonsense. Not Elijah himself had the power to communicate the Holy Ghost unto any other man. We read in a brief period during the Acts of the Apostles, after the day of Pentecost, when certain abilities were given to the apostles and their immediate successors to achieve a very particular aim in a very limited space of history. But with that exception, the gift of the Holy Ghost is God's gift to give, and his alone. It is not at the prerogative nor at the power of any man. And Elijah knew it. And this is why he says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Elijah acknowledges that this gift is at God's prerogative. Only God could give of his Holy Ghost to Elisha. And so he lets the token of an answer, the proof or evidence of an answer, rest with God as well. Neither man knew how God would remove Elijah. Neither of them knew if it would be a thing visible or invisible. And so Elijah says this, well, you have expressed this desire, Elisha, to have the Holy Spirit of God enabling you to do the work of the prophet. Only God can give it. Then let God himself show whether he has answered or not, by either revealing or hiding from you my departure from this world. It is at God's prerogative. Let him answer. Let him give the token of an answer. Such was the exchange between Elijah and Elisha. Such were their hopes and desires for this brief and extraordinary moment in which Elijah would be supernaturally removed from this world. But both men saw it as an opportunity for intercession with God. God's presence was about to be entered. Here, it seemed, might be a unique opportunity and occasion for intercession to be made with God. But you see the degree of uncertainty which existed in the minds of both of them. Now, my friends, with this episode in 2 Kings, I would like us to connect another and much greater transaction or transition which has occurred. Yes, Elijah's passage from this world to the next was extraordinary, was unique. But we know of another one, that if anything was even more extraordinary and even more unique. And in this, of course, I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came forth from the dead in the power of an endless life, who did not pass over Jordan physically, but who descended into death and hell itself and came back from thence, and then was granted a brief period of time, 40 days, with his disciples, ere he left this world for heaven in that glorious ascension that he made. And he is referring to those things to his disciples in John 16, where he says, "A little while and ye shall not see me." Of course, he was to be taken, crucified and slain, and for 3 days and 3 nights lay in the earth. "And again a little while, and ye shall see me." He would return again, he would rise from the dead, "because I go to the Father." And then he would ascend to heaven. The disciples, of course, were in a degree of ignorance and uncertainty concerning these things. They ask amongst themselves what it should mean, and the Lord condescends to give them a fuller description. But also, the Lord Jesus, in the same vein, we might say, as Elijah, and yet so vastly superior, tells them one of the consequences of this. Tells them one of the blessed outcomes of his rising from the dead and returning to the Father. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." My friends, there are both comparisons and contrasts to be made between that episode with Elijah and Elisha, the far superior matters concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah uncertainly hoped that in that brief moment of his translation to heaven, he might have opportunity to intercede on behalf of Elisha just once. The Lord Jesus Christ, in returning to heaven, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Elijah hoped that this one opportunity might be granted him. The Lord Jesus Christ has returned to heaven in order that he might perpetually answer the prayers of his people. Elijah tells Elisha, "Ask me now, ask me this once before I am taken from you." But the ear of the Lord Jesus is open unto us in perpetuity. The Lord Jesus can hear us now. And in respect of him, death itself is no barrier. That we are worlds apart, quite literally, is no obstacle to our prayers. But unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we may pray again and again and again. What a blessing. He has ascended into heaven with a very different authority and with a very different power than ever Elijah had. He has entered into the veil for us, that from that vantage point he may hear and receive and answer our prayers. Elijah, hearing Elisha's request, says, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. A thing," says Elijah, "which I cannot do for you, which I cannot effect for you." But there is no such concern with our great Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, he is the Lord, the God of all mankind, as it is recorded in Scripture. There is nothing too hard for him. There is nothing impossible with him. We shall never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make our prayers and petitions known and find him to answer, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." For he is not Elijah only. He is very God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Such is his power that worketh in us. Elijah, hoping he might have that opportunity, hoping that he might make that request, could not give Elisha any guarantee of an answer. He says, well, if the Lord gives a token, you are answered, but if not, then not. But my friends, we have no such concern. We have no such anxiety, no shadow of a doubt. The Lord Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Every prayer we make is heard. Every prayer we make is answered. Sometimes answered exactly as we asked. Sometimes answered exactly as we anticipated or expected. And sometimes, my friends, answered in a way far superior, at a time far better, in a way much more blessed than we could ever have hoped for when we asked at the first. But this is the certainty. This is the guarantee that we have of our prayers. Oh, my friends, we read this exchange between Elijah and Elisha, and perhaps we have almost a sense of envy. Perhaps we have a certain desire within ourselves. We think, oh, what would it have been to have stood alongside Elijah then and to have been given such an opportunity and occasion as this? Elijah is about to go into the presence of God. Perhaps he can make a request. Perhaps he will be given opportunity to make some prayer before he goes. We can ask for anything. Oh, my friends, our position, our condition in this New Testament age is far superior. It's far preferable to those scenes which unfolded on the banks of the Jordan. For the Lord Jesus Christ is entered within the veil for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is no Elijah. He is God, the second person of the Godhead. He who pleads for us before the throne. He who prays for us. He whom the Father heareth always. Oh, if a great opportunity was given Elisha, how much greater and better one is given to us. Little wonder then that our Lord Jesus speaks to ourselves still in these days and says, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. May we be so instructed and blessed for his name's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 379. 379, which speaks of the Lord Jesus. Behold, the throne of grace, the promise calls us near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. Beyond our utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls, he always grants more than they can express. Number 379. Thank you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.